Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you and make your heart attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. So, Lord, that's what we want this morning. We want to discern the fear of the Lord, to, God, experience your presence, to know, God, that you are with us here at church, in the car, on the way home, at work, among friends, out and about the town. That, Lord, your presence would always be that which is impressed upon our lives and upon our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing this morning upon the reading and the teaching of your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there's a lot that we hear about the need for you to read your Bible and even the obligation for you to read your Bible and the benefits you obtain from reading your Bible. But we don't hear a whole lot about how to read your Bible. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how to read your Bible. And hopefully you'll leave this room this morning with some really practical ways of engaging the Scripture. And if you're frustrated about, I don't know where to read and how to read and how long to read, and when I read even a chapter, I'll go away and 5 minutes later I'll ask myself, what on earth did I read? I can't even remember it. Hopefully, all of that will be remedied by the time you leave this room this morning. So, we're going to start where we should start in Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, with the right attitude. If you're going to read the Bible the way you should, you have to start with the right attitude. And that right attitude was given to us in those first four verses that we read. It's to read your Bible diligently. Let's read this again with that in mind. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, that they have value to you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. There's a diligence here, isn't there? And it's a diligence that's fed by hunger. And this person that Solomon is writing to, his son, he goes, I want you to have a hunger for God. And the way that that hunger for God is fed so often is through the Word. Diligently seek out the mind and the heart and the words of God. So read your Bible diligently. That is the right attitude. Also to read with the right expectation, which is the next 2.5 verses. Because if you do verses 1 through 4, if you search the Scriptures and seek after God and read the Word diligently, then verse 5, here's the promise. You will discern the fear of the Lord, and you'll discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so, to read with the right expectation is to read with the expectation that the Lord's going to give me wisdom. And the Lord's going to feed this hunger that I have for Him. And so it's this Bible reading, it's fueled by a hunger to know God, and it's met by the God who wants to fill that hunger. Reading with the right attitude, reading with the right expectation, and then reading with the right result, beginning at the second half of verse 7. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of His godly ones. And then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And so from friends who want to trip you up, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, and to deliver you from the strange woman and from the adulteress who flatters with her word. And so in the Word of God, there's protection from sexual sin. And we know that there's not just strange women out there. Women, are there some strange guys out there too? Yeah, who want to flatter you and bring you to the bed if they can. And so what's going to happen, the right result, is that you're going to have strength. You're going to have integrity. You're going to be guarded. You're going to have discretion. You're going to have wisdom. You're going to know when someone's trying to rip you off. You're going to know when someone's trying to entice you into sin. You're going to know when you're being tempted, and you're going to know also how to resist that. And so we read the Scripture with the right attitude, the right expectation, and the right result. Because the end goal of Bible reading, it's not information, it's transformation, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, changing you and transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you can forget what you read, but the Holy Spirit still takes what you read and is working that into your heart and into your soul. I can't think of what I had for dinner two nights ago, but boy, it was doing its work. It just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Boy, I wish it wouldn't work so well. I wish food just would kind of break down every now and then, but it always works. And even if I forget it intellectually or mentally, boy, it's just, you know, it's a program that's always running in the background. And when you feed on the Word of God, when you read with the right attitude, with the right expectation, and with the right result, the Holy Spirit begins to transform your life. And that's a good thing. And Bible reading will do that. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly what? My disciples. And you shall know the what? The truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. And the context there is where the Jews had said to Jesus, you know, we're not sinners. We're sons of Abraham. And Jesus says you can be free from sin if you abide in my word. You can walk in liberty. You can walk in victory. And that's the same thing here that we find in Proverbs 2, 1 through 16, that when you seek the Lord diligently, when you read his word with the right expectation, there's strength and there's power and there's spiritual authority and there's transformation that happens in your soul. And that's a great thing. I love being a pastor because my, for lack of a better phrase, my product is something that you can't get on sale at Walmart or at Williams and Sonoma. You can't get it anywhere. The transformation of the Holy Spirit that comes through the Word of God. This is the only place, and when I say it, I don't mean Calvary Chapel of Fremont, but the Church of Jesus Christ that teaches and preaches and impresses upon you the glorious Word of God. Nothing else comes close to this. Amen? All right. Also, we want to read the Bible with the right approach, and this will consume the rest of our time. So turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. It's the sixth book in the Bible. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 5. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of transitions, because in the book of Joshua, God begins to deal differently with Israel than he had previously. We go from Moses to where? Who? Joshua. We go from the wilderness to the promised land, or Canaan. And not only that, we're told that there's another change in the behavior of Israel and in the way that God deals with Israel. You'll notice verse 12. Three simple words. The manna ceased. The manna ceased. That is huge. That is a stupendous event in the life of Israel. Six mornings For 40 years, the children of Israel had gone out and they had gathered manna. It was like the ultimate fast food, right? It was just there. 12,480 times. They'd wake up in the morning and they'd go out and boom, they'd gather the manna. It was in abundance around the camp there. It was the cornerstone of their diet. For those who were born in the wilderness, some people could have been 39 years old by the time they entered the promised land. That's what they knew. Of course, they had other meat and they supplemented their diet with other things. But the bottom, you know, the base thing was manna. I think it'd be like rice if you're from an Asian, you know, background. Because how often do you eat rice? Every day. I had a Vietnamese culture teacher ask us. He goes, how many times a day or how often do we Vietnamese eat rice? And I was thinking, oh, I don't know, 3 times a week. He goes, no, every day. It's every day. And so the manna was like the rice in the diet of Israel. It was every day. It was daily. It was easily gathered. It was abundant. It was nutritious. And they virtually had to expend no energy in supplying their daily needs of the manna. And so this describes, verse 12 of chapter 5, it describes a very important transition in the life of Israel. They went from gathering the manna on a daily basis to sowing and reaping the produce of the land. They went from being nomads and Bedouins to being settled farmers. They went from gathering what was on top of the ground to harvesting what came up from within the ground. And so from gatherers to cultivators they became. Now, sowing and reaping is a whole lot more work than just picking up the manna from the ground. And they had to adjust themselves. If they were going to enter into God's new day for them, if they were going to grow in the Lord, if they were going to take the ground that God wanted them to take, they had to adjust themselves to God's new reality. Because if they had gone out every morning after that and expected the manna, and the manna wasn't there, if they haven't gone into the land to take some of the produce of the land and become, you know, even better farmers and hunters, they would have died. They wouldn't have entered into what God had for them. They had to learn God's ordained method for them. Now, the transition from gathering manna to working the soil, that's something that happens to followers of Jesus too. Chapter 5, verse 12 is very relevant to you and to me. Because I think for most of us, the testimony would be, when you first get saved, Bible reading, it's easy. The truth is effortlessly gleaned from the Bible. It's just like there's nuggets there. That you read a verse and you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And you read another verse, oh, Lord, that's so good, that's so deep. You're not a Bible student. You haven't read any theology books. You're not in Bible college. You don't know the Greek. You don't know the history, the culture, the linguistics behind it. You don't know the history of the translation of that verse. But God is just blessing you with His Word, right? And it's just like, wow, 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 wow. And God's meeting with you. The presence of God is so thick and the power of God is so apparent in your life. It's so precious what God is sharing with you at that time. But then, Joshua 5 verse 12, the manna ceases. Because when you first get saved, reading the Bible is like gathering manna. The truths and the power and the presence of God, they're just so easily gleaned. They're just picked out of the Bible. But then the manna ceases. Bible reading becomes a chore. Has Bible reading become a chore for any of you? Come on, yeah. It has. Bible reading becomes a chore. And you're going, what's up? And I just used to, I'd get up half hour early and just couldn't wait to get into my, you know, the reading for the day, and you had some kind of a plan, whatever it was, you worked your plan, and boy, it was great. But then gradually, Bible reading, it becomes a chore. The voice of God seems very distant. The presence of God seems very fuzzy. Devotions are avoided, and other pursuits are easily substituted. The nuggets grow rare. The insights aren't as fruitful, and they're not as meaningful as they used to be. Temptation is more powerful. The world is more appealing, and sin becomes more common. So what's going on here? You've come to Joshua 5, verse 12 in your life. Because I think every believer comes to chapter 5, verse 12, those first three words, somewhere in your Christian experience. For you, it might have happened at 3 weeks. For someone else, it could be 3 years. But you come to this place where the dealing of God in your life is different, even as it was with God's dealing with Israel. He had fed them 40 years with manna, and then in one verse, the manna ceased. Just like that. Very, very short notice. It wasn't like God gave them any kind of warning. In 6 months, I want you to know, I'm just telling you right now, so when it happens, it's like your kids at the park. Okay, kids, 15 minutes, we're going to go, and then 2 minutes later, 10 minutes, kids. But you give them a warning, right? Because you want to prepare their hearts and their minds. But nothing. Boom. The manna ceased. And Israel had to figure out a new way of dealing with God. They had to adjust themselves to God's new reality. What once took no effort in terms of supplying their daily nutritional needs, now it takes great effort on their part. They had to adjust themselves, and we have to adjust ourselves too to what God is showing us and what God is doing in our lives. Working the soil from furrowing it, you know, from breaking it up, you know, claiming a field from the wild and then plowing it, sowing it, tending the crops, and then reaping it, and then preparing it, and cooking it. Boy, that could take 6 months versus 6 minutes of picking up the manna in the morning. A huge task was now imposed upon Israel. Now, we know that the manna was sent from the Lord from heaven. Jesus picks up on this in John chapter 6. And he says, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. Jesus is bread from heaven for you and for me. And even as the children of Israel were to feed daily and appropriate daily the manna that was given to them, you and I are to feed daily, appropriate daily Jesus Christ into our lives. We read and we study the written Word of God in order to feed on the living Word of God. The basic reason for reading and studying the Word of God isn't to become the best theologian or a learned debater. The main reason for reading and studying the Word of God is to feed on the living Word of God, on Jesus Christ. My hope for you, and I think this is the way the Lord designed it, is that when you're done with your Bible reading, you've been in fellowship with Jesus. You've had communion with God. And you're just not memorizing to pass a test or, again, to win an argument or to show how smart you are, but to know God. Because that goes back to the right you know, attitude, the right... what was the beginning of my sermon? It was really good. the right attitude, the right expectation, the right result. All right. So we have to go from you know, gathering nuggets to being farmers. We have to go from shopping the produce aisle to working the soil. There was no ground preparation when it came to manna, but not so with crops. Again, you had to carve out a field from the wild, and we've seen Little House on the Prairie, and we know how hard that is. And then, you know, plowing and that whole thing, sowing and reaping and tending the crops and all of that. So here's the question. Here's the question. How do I work the soil of Scripture? How do I work the soil of Scripture? How do I reap the revelation of God? Now, we know back in those days, they would harvest with a scythe, right? You know what a scythe is, that curved blade. You see the Grim Reaper, you know, carry it. The farmers used it at first, and they would put that thing in there, and they would cut down the crops, whatever they happen to be. I have seven scythes for you. Seven scythes to reap the harvest of Scripture. Okay, first one is this. When you read a passage of Scripture, look for examples to follow. Is there an example to follow? And we're going to put all this into play in just a minute here. We're going to have like a workshop in church. Is that okay? Is there an example to follow? So we read Proverbs 2, 1 through 12. Is there an example to follow there? Well, sure. I need to diligently read the Scripture and expectantly read the Scripture and be rewarded when I read the Scripture. Yeah, I want to do what Solomon says in Proverbs 2, 1 through 12 or 16, whatever it was. I want to follow after God in that way. Is there an example to follow? John the Baptist, in the passage that Joaquin read this morning, he's baptizing there by the River Jordan, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Boy, I want to be someone who points to Jesus. There's an example to follow, right? He was talking about bad news or bad announcements. Well, here's a good announcement that not only John the Baptist can make, but I can make. I can point people to Jesus. There's a great example to follow. The second side is this. Are there errors to avoid? Is there something that somebody's doing in this passage that they shouldn't be doing? You know, is there someone being a numbskull? Is there someone being a knucklehead? The Pharisees came to Jesus, or came to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and they were asking him what his credentials were, and is he the Christ? And I want to avoid the error of the Pharisees, who were just knuckleheads and really didn't see Jesus for who he was. I want to avoid that. Or you can even turn it around. I don't want to not be like John the Baptist and not point people to Jesus. Because have I been in situations before where I should have pointed people to Jesus and I didn't point people to Jesus? Yeah. Well, that's an error. That's an error to avoid. The third side is, are there commands to obey? Is there an imperative here? Is there a command? Is this writer telling people what to do? And there are commands in the Bible. And in our independent, rebellious age, someone says, well, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. Well, you're not going to like the Bible then, because the Bible is full of commands. The Bible is full of imperatives. In fact, they're in, I don't think Proverbs 2, 1 through 16, I don't know if there were any imperatives in there. It was like, my son, if you seek after the Lord diligently, if you search him or search the wisdom of God, as for silver, as for gold, then you'll discover the fear of the Lord. Those weren't imperatives. Those were conditions. If you do this, then that'll happen. He very well could have said, seek the Lord with diligence. Seek him as you would for silver. Seek him as you would for precious jewels. Attend your ear unto wisdom. He could very easily turn those conditions into commands. But ask yourself, is there a command to follow in the passage of Scripture I am reading for today? The next scythe is, are there sins to forsake? Is there something here in this passage that is clearly a sin, clearly not the will and the word of God for my life, and I see that I'm doing it? Boy, I need to stop doing that. The Bible says, let no unwholesome speech proceed from your mouth. That's a command. That's also a sin to avoid. Boy, does stuff come out of my mouth? that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth? Are there sins to avoid? The next scythe is, are there promises to claim? Sure there are. In fact, in our passage this morning, Proverbs chapter 2, if you seek the Lord with wisdom and seek after Him as for precious jewels and gold and silver, then you'll discern the wisdom or the fear of the Lord. That's a promise. And so you can say, Lord, I'm seeking You diligently, and I'm expecting You, just like You promised, I'm expecting You to meet me in my Bible study this morning. I just don't want to have an encounter with the written Word. I want to have an audience with the living Word. Are there promises to claim? Are there actions to take? Should I do something? James says in the end of chapter 1, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unspotted by the world. Well, there's an action to take. Boy, is there someone in need that I can pour myself into, that I can bless today, someone I can touch, someone I can just encourage in the name of Jesus. And then last of all, are there attitudes to develop? Attitudes to develop. And some of these might overlap one another. I'm not sure they're all, you know, within their own categories. I guess a sin to avoid, an error to avoid might also be a sin to forsake. But you get the point here. Here are seven scythes, seven blades that when you read a passage of Scripture, you can swing them through the wheat of that passage and glean so much. And if you, this is studying the Bible and reading it intentionally. Most of us in our devotional reading, we'll just read through it and say, oh, Father, speak to me, right? Speak to me, Lord. Show me something. And in one sense, you're passive. Lord, if you want to give it to me, I'll receive it. I'm wide open, God. But with this kind of approach, you're an active participant. Now, you can be active as a passive listener. I mean, obviously, you can actively listen to the Word of God. But with this, you're taking these seven blades into your Bible study. And you're asking yourself, with every verse that you read, are there examples to follow, errors to avoid, commands to obey, sins to forsake, promises to claim, actions to take, attitudes to develop? And if you take your time, you'll probably fill up a notebook a day with stuff that you see in these verses. Now, I want to be very practical with all of this stuff. And so, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I just picked a passage. You know what I did at first? I was going to tell you that this will work on any passage in the Bible you find. And I did something like this. I just flipped in my Bible and I said, whatever I land, that's what it's going to be. So I did that and I got to Malachi chapter 3. And it said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And I thought, oh no, I better not do it. Someone's gonna say, you set us up this morning, Pastor Tim. So I thought, all right, I'll do it again. And we ended up at Isaiah chapter 40. All right. And these verses are gonna be on your... Well, you have the Bible in your hand, right? So let's not advance it, Joseph. Let's just stay here on this slide, and let's ask these questions and apply these blades, these scythes, to every verse here, Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Isaiah speaking to Israel, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Let me read it again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? In that verse, are there examples to follow? I'll fast forward. Not really. You might be able to, you know, milk something out of that, but not really. Are there errors to avoid? I think so. Here's Israel saying, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know what I'm going through. God is unjust. God is unfair. God is not fulfilling His promise to me. He says, why is my way hidden from the Lord? The omniscient one, he doesn't see me. He's not too omniscient, is he? And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. I got some good stuff coming to me, but God's not doing it. God's holding out on me. I think there are errors to avoid. There's griping, there's complaining, there's unbelief in verse 27. Because we know that God doesn't forget people. We know that God is not blind to people. We know that, you know, the psalmist said, what was it? It was really good. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That's what David said. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Actually, when you know the story of David, there was one point in his life where he could have been the one that uttered verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40, that my way is hidden from the Lord and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. When Saul kept chasing him day after week, after month, after year, he came to Samuel and he said, hey, listen, Samuel, there's only one step between me and death. And God promised me the throne, but boy, I just keep getting chased further and further and further into the wilderness. God promised me the throne, but every day takes me further and further and further from it. Boy, what's up with God? And David got a little bit discombobulated there in his story. And I think all of us have probably been at verse 27 at one time or another in some way or another. That God's forgotten me. And God's unfair. Well, that is an error to avoid. It probably is a sin to forsake. Also, obviously, griping against the Lord and grumbling and unbelief. In fact, if you look at the history of Israel throughout their wilderness wanderings, verse 27 could be the epitaph on their grave, you know, that this is all they did. They griped and complained. God doesn't care. God left me out here in this wilderness to die. I want to go back to Egypt and all of that kind of stuff. So there are errors to avoid and sins to forsake in verse 27. Verse 28 says this, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. Are there examples to follow, errors to avoid, commands to obey? I would go down to the bottom one. Are there attitudes to develop out of verse 28? Yeah. My God is big. My God is huge, is what verse 27. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. His understanding is inscrutable. Who has another translation that doesn't use the word inscrutable? Unsearchable. Listen, Israel, you're griping and complaining against God. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the ways of God. Even as God's thoughts are above your thoughts and God's ways are above your ways, my ways aren't your ways, said the Lord. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. And my ways and my thoughts are above your ways. You're measuring what God would do by what you would do. And God doesn't do what you think He would do. There's attitudes to develop. There's also actions to take. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And as you, I hope you all wrote this down. If not on a piece of paper, you know, most of your Bibles have some blank pages at the beginning. Write this down and use this as a template for your devotional life. This is going to be powerful for you, as I'm going to demonstrate to you in a few more minutes here. But to take these questions, simple questions, and you don't need to know the Greek, the Hebrew, the cultural, the linguistic, or the historical, or the theological background of the text to apply these questions. You're all smart people. Well, most of you. No. All right. But even those who weren't, this is easy. This is an easy method. Well, can I fall into error? Well, if you do, fall back out of error, you know. I don't know how you can go wrong in terms of, you're not writing a commentary. You're just saying, God, speak to me. And this is a very proactive way of working the soil, right? Of reaping the wheat of the Word of God. So I think there are some attitudes to develop from verse 28. Notice verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now, are there sins to forsake there? Nope. Are there promises to claim? Yeah. 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 Lord, please forgive me. I've been griping and complaining, thinking that, you know, I'm all of that. But Lord, you're so huge. You're so big. And I know, God, that you're gonna bless in your time. I know, God, that you will accomplish what concerns me. And I know just right now, with some of you, God's peace is just beginning to flood your heart. Because this is just more than a workshop or a sermon. God's dealing with you right now. Just as you take these simple tools and you apply them to this passage or any passage, just the revelation of God, communion with the living Word of God takes place. And there's fellowship with Jesus Christ going on right now among you as God is speaking to you, not just through me per se, but just through His Word. Just as you take these few simple tools and apply them to the Bible, God applies those to your heart. So there's wonderful promises here. He gives strength to the weary. God, I'm so tired. I'm just tired of being tired. I'm tired of being me. Unbelieving me. I want to be believing me. I want to be, you know, faithful me. I want to be worshiping me. Not me. You know what I mean? I want to be someone who's worshiping you and loving you and adoring you, regardless of the stuff going on in my life. And to him who lacks power, to him who lacks might, he increases power. That's me, Lord. And there's just a wonderful promise that you can record. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Are there examples to follow and all those kinds of things? Probably. There's an example to follow. I need to believe God. I just need to come and just bow myself in front of the Lord, purge myself of all my stupid thinking, and just reaffirm once again faith in Jesus Christ. Are there attitudes to develop? Sure. That even though I'm tired, even though I'm weary, I'm a single mom and boy, the money is not as much as it should be. The stress from the kids is so much more than it should be. I'm not getting help from my ex. I'm not getting help from my parents. I'm not getting help from my friends. And my work is being difficult. My car has a flat tire. I'm just so tired. I'm just so, so tired. Though youths grow weary and tired, even though I'm in this place, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Notice verse 31 then. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. The word wait can also be translated hope. Those who hope for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What of these seven scythes, these seven blades, could be applied to verse 31? Promises. Look at those. Look at those promises. That you can just read and study and pray into your life. And you would leave this time of your Bible reading and your Bible study triumphant and joyful. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just applying these simple truths. Notice back in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. And that was a very quick jaunt through Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. There's so much there, but I'm on a time constraint here. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Joshua, "And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. And so the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year." You know what impresses me about that verse? Is not, at least we're told, not one Israelite complained. And if anybody had a penchant for complaining and griping and whining, it was who? Israel. When anything would go against them, with the slightest inconvenience, "Oh God, you know, why are you doing this?" But not one person, after 40 years, they said, "Good, good riddance." They probably woke up, "Hallelujah, no more manna," you know. And now it's a new thing. No one griped about it. You know, when you take those seven scythes, those seven blades, and begin to put them to the wheat of Scripture, there's not going to be any complaining. What's going to happen? Notice in verse 13 of chapter 5. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or against us? Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And the angel of the man said, 'No, I'm not for you, I'm not against you. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.'" And many believe that this was a Christophany. This is a manifestation of Jesus in the Old Testament. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down to him and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." To whom else did that happen? Moses, as he met God. Here's Joshua. "Are you for me or are you against me?" And the angel of the Lord says, "That's not the right question. The right question is, are you for me or against me? And take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." Boy, he has what it says up there. A new diet gave way to a new revelation. We're told in verse 12 that there's a brand new diet that Israel has now. And right after that, there's a brand new revelation of Jesus. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. And don't our eyes want to be open to Jesus? And then in chapter 6, they move forward to take Jericho. They begin to enter into the new day that God has for them. And I believe that you and I really cannot possess all that we're to possess. We cannot grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ if Bible reading is a chore, if it's something that we avoid, if it's something that we just feel obligated to do. If we're not being fed the living Word through the written Word, we're just going to stay on the other side of the Jordan, really. We're not going to progress in our Christian life. I really believe that if you're going to grow in Christ, that's accompanied by a growth in the Word of God. But again, so often we don't know how to read the Bible. We don't know how to study it. Well, may the Lord use this morning to equip you to really be able to dig in and to swing and to harvest the bounty of God's Word for your life. You're going to see Jesus in a much greater light, and there's going to be spiritual growth in your life that you haven't experienced before. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this truth, Lord, and Lord, these proven truths down through the years. And Lord, I know many in this room know they didn't need this sermon. They know what I'm talking about. But Lord, may you encourage and equip each and every one of us with proactive tools, a real way of digging into your word, that we don't have to go to Bible college or learn the Greek or the Hebrew, but Lord, just to be able to see what's there and to be able to harvest it for ourselves. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you are the living word that feeds us daily. Thank you that you're our Savior, even as the Scripture said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And thank you that we can feed on you, Lord. And in Christ's name, amen.